Well, Father, I'm very grateful for how everything has gone this morning. I'm so grateful, Father, for the opportunity we had to worship you in song, hearing those testimonies, Father. That was such a blessing. Thank you that we have the privilege of having five more join our membership, and Father, may you bless them richly as they do that. Father, thank you for this testimony and song that Kathy gave. Such a reminder of your goodness to us, even in the difficult and in the dark. And Father, as you look into your word, I'm just anticipating what you're going to do by your Spirit in our hearts. It's not what I say that matters, Father. It's your word in the hand of your Spirit as the sword, as the hammer, as the fire that it truly is. So I'm relying completely on you for this, me in the speaking, and my brothers and sisters here in taking this in and living it out. So we look forward to what you have for us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians 4, Paul is telling believers, don't stay spiritual children. It can happen. Believers can be quite old in the Lord in the sense that they've been believers for a long time, but they can still be very, very young in their faith and their understanding and their maturity as believers. Paul doesn't want believers to stay there. And I'm jumping into the middle of this. The message is around the truth of membership and what we teach in our membership course and what we find in Scripture. So it's connected to that. So I'm diving in here right in the middle where Paul is just saying, hey, I don't want you to be kids the rest of your spiritual life. In order to prevent that, he's got some things in mind that he's going to encourage the church at Ephesus and by extension us here to do. But before he gets there, he's going to give us an indication of what happens, a way to know when you're living in spiritual immaturity, if that's the case for you. Because there's something that comes along in lives of believers, and our response to it can tell us how mature we are or how we're maturing. Paul's going to borrow some imagery, which in his day was very powerful, the imagery of a ship being on the sea and encountering a storm. We live in landlocked Manitoba, so we don't have a sea to think about. It's Hudson's Bay we can kind of get close to, right? But here, Israel is very close to the Mediterranean Sea. Lots of people did work on the sea. A lot of people traveled by sea. Trade was done by sea. So you're very familiar with this, traveling on the sea, and then a storm would spring up. So Paul's going to use that imagery to draw in an understanding of what happens when spiritually immature believers get caught in these storms. So here it is. Don't be spiritual children. Grow to maturity. Spiritual children get tossed to and fro by the waves, and they're carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. The picture here, you as a believer are a ship sailing through what we might say is your faith, your growth in it. And a storm comes along, and a storm here is pictured as a doctrine or a teaching, something new, something you haven't heard about before. And it shows up and it sounds great, it sounds persuasive, it sounds reasonable, but underlying it all, it's a storm. Because somebody has put it together with merely human cunning, their own smarts and wisdom, and they're being crafty in it. They put together a scheme, and the idea behind it is to deceive you. Mature believers, maturing believers, can navigate this storm pretty well. They follow the truth. They're not deterred off of true north towards that. Can be a bumpy ride sometimes, sorting things out. I've heard some things in my life that sounded pretty good on the outset. But always there was something along the way that was kind of either picking at my brain or it was obvious out front. But just like, this doesn't sit quite well with me. And where I would turn is where every believer should turn. To the Word, to what I knew of the Word, and to examine it in contrast to what I saw was in the Word. That's what maturing and mature believers do. When we're not maturing and we're not mature, these things come in teachings and they can sweep us off our feet. And they're not healthy for us. They're actually designed to deceive us And when we're being deceived as believers, that's never a good thing. To kind of give you a sense of this, in the New Living Translation, it's paraphrased this way. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Now, why in the world would people try to trick believers, giving them something that sounds like the truth, but it's a lie? Why would people do that? Any ideas? Yeah. Jude, Jesus' brother, in his letter that he wrote, he identifies several motives that are the reason why people, they're wolves in sheep's clothing, will show up looking like they're Christians, sounding like they're Christians, and they're going to present to you lies, schemes, and they've got a design behind it. Here's their motive. So Jude writes this, "Beloved," he says, "I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation." That's the reason he wanted to write this letter initially. But he said, "I found it was necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designed for this condemnation. They're ungodly people, wolves in sheep's clothing, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality." That is, you have been given such freedom in the grace of Christ, freedom from the law, specifically. But in that freedom, there can always be a call or a tendency for us to say, well, I'm free from all of that structure and restriction, and I'm free to do whatever. And in a sense, it's true, you're free from the law now. But you're under Christ's law, never free from a law. Christ's law is a law of grace, faith as well. And so, inside of that, we have a lot of freedom. But it's not freedom to live. What does it mean to live sensually? Well, you have five senses, right? And when you're obliging them and giving in to them all those impulses that they want, you can sense things and feel things. That's what you want and you crave. That's actually the opposite of living by faith. Living by faith doesn't start with the sensual. It starts with the truth. But here, these people will twist and finagle the grace of God to make it so that it's okay for you to get involved in sensual, which are always sinful things. They deny our Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They may not come out right and say it, but what they're going to get you to do is to not live as He is, the Master and the Lord, Jesus Christ. Master and the Lord requires us to be submissive to that. To not push for our own way, go our own way, do our own will, but follow Him. Surrender to Him, submit to Him. He is the Lord. He is the Master. Whether we want Him to be or not, we have the privilege of submitting to that. But these people, to get what they want, they'll push you to deny that. Going on, Jude writes, "These people will rely on their dreams." Now that's something to think about, because oftentimes people have had dreams and have spoken from those dreams. I've experienced it where someone's had a dream and shared it, and I think it was right on, the analogy they drew from it. But what you'll find with these people is a constant reliance on dreams. Things that God has shown them in a dream or in a vision. And you know what it will come at the expense of? What God has said in His Word. My dream, profound and powerful in my experience. You need to listen to it, and you'll either have it kind of as a nagging thought, or you'll know clearly, wait, the Word of God doesn't support that, doesn't say that. But by doing that, they rely on their dreams or persuade you. Defile the flesh, they reject authority and blaspheme the glorious ones. These aren't things they'll do here. Titus warns that these are the things, actually when Paul was writing to Titus, he warned, what they'll do is they'll come into people's homes and they'll declare this. So this is done privately, not here in the assembly. They'll get together with you. Hey, can I come over? And they'll come over and they'll start talking to you about stuff. You're like, wow, that's quite the dream. And then they'll explain what it means and what you should do. And you'll be like, yeah, I'm not all that comfortable with that. But that's where this takes place. Over coffee, in your home, isolated. "Woe to them," writes Jude. "They walked in the way of Cain." Cain's offering was not accepted because he didn't give it by faith. So by extension, this is, they're wanting to get you not to walk by faith, but by your sensuality, for what you can feel and experience. And then they've abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error. Balaam's error was that he was going to go curse the Israelites because he was going to get some cash, some money from that. That's a strong motivation by people who bring in false teaching, false doctrines. They're looking to get money. Eventually and inevitably, the appeal will come to you. You need to support me. You need to support my ministry. False teachers can't help this. It's what's in the DNA of them. Inevitably and eventually, you'll find that an appeal for money. They're grumblers. Again, behind the scenes. They're malcontents, never at peace. They follow their own sinful desires. So when you spend time with them, you realize, wow, you're giving into quite a bit. Stuff that I wouldn't have thought you should give into as a believer. They're loud-mouthed boasters. They show favoritism and they do it to gain advantage. There's lots of motivations behind people. In this situation here, you're getting people who just want to be known and liked. Pride, fame, position, prestige, control, power, money. These are the things that drive people to come after believers with these teachings. And children, spiritual children. Now sometimes we're just children spiritually because we just came to know the Lord. That's not your fault. As you're growing up as spiritual children, rely on the older kids in the Lord when it comes to teachings like this. But if we've been to the Lord for a while and we're not growing, we become susceptible. And those things will come in, and it says the wind will toss you here and there, or the waves will, and the wind will blow you in the direction that it wants. So you'll end up being suckered in by this. You'll end up believing it. You'll come out the other end of it, further from the truth, not living by faith, realizing that the sinful flesh has a hold on you, and you'll probably be a few dollars lighter if you've really listened to someone who's teaching falsely. Paul doesn't want this for believers. And he's got a two-pronged antidote to keep you from staying in spiritual childhood. Move on, he wants. How to do this? He's got two things. He wants you to grow up, and he wants you to build up. Grow up and build up. First of all, I'm going to show you the first part. Most people have heard this before, but I'll see if you can fill in the blank. So, grow up. He says, rather, and he says to do something, and he says, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So Paul wants every believer growing up. This is a maturing into Christ, who is the head. What is it, if you know, that Paul says we need to do here as an antidote to falling prey to cunning and crafty schemes and teachings? You know what it says here? Rather, something, and then this is how we are to grow up. Well, here it is. Speaking the truth in love. That's quite something. Speaking the truth is in the present tense. That means it's to be an ongoing, continuous practice for believers. Speaking the truth to one another in love, ongoing and continuously. There are two gutters to avoid here, right? Sometimes we speak the truth and there's no love in it. That's an area in my life, especially when I was younger, where because I was struggling in the very love of God myself, I hammered the truth into people. And there was no love in it. That doesn't get received. It might be true, but it's hard to receive that, just as a hard truth slammed in again and again. And then there's the temptation to just always speak very loving, and then what gets never presented? The truth. We're called to have a balance here. Two wings that balances the truth and in love. And the word here for love is agape. That's God love. That's that desire and passion to sacrifice ourselves for the benefits of others. So when we speak the truth in love, we have a tremendous way of communing in a way that will help us as believers, especially the younger amongst us, maybe the less mature, to continue to grow up into every way into Christ. It's protective. It's healthy. It's necessary. You see that? So here's my question for you. When you get together with other believers, how much does this factor in? Is it purposeful on our part to guide the conversation towards the truth? It should be. Now, you don't have to make this clunky and difficult and like, hey, let's stop for a second and talk about the truth. Okay, we talked about the truth, check that box. Pastor Dave will be happy. But instead, you know, it's actually a natural outflow for believers because we're meant to be in the truth. We're meant to spend a good deal of investment understanding the truth, exploring the truth, living it out as truth, so that when we get together, because it's a part of our lives on a regular basis, it's a natural outflow where we're talking about, I don't know, often I'm talking to people, you know, I was just reading in my devotions this morning, right? Or I've been thinking about this as I've been going through the last couple of days, or I heard this in a podcast, I read this on a blog. What do you think? You know, when it's a part of your life to be exploring, digging deep into the truth, when you're letting the word of Christ dwell richly in you, it becomes a natural part of conversation. It starts coming out. I love what Tim did this morning. In your devotions this morning, there was that passage from Timothy. Share that, right? What fuels this amongst us is when we are truly invested in the word. It's going to show up. Pay attention to each other, though, because this is how we're going to catch things as a church family. Especially us older believers, as you talk with younger believers, pay attention to what it is they're hearing and understanding. Because you want to speak the truth to that. That's the way out. And it's so helpful when we don't just stay kind of within our own demographic or within our own age category, but when we explore up the generations and outside of people we're most comfortable with. Because this is meant for the entire church family, not just for a small group. Doing this helps grow the entire body, not just individuals, but also individuals up into Christ, into maturity. Speaking the truth in love. That love part, we've taught a lot on this, how to know and experience and grow in the love of God. So I don't think I have to go over that in more detail, but an encouragement. To be filled with the love of God is to be walking in step with the Spirit. Walk in step with Him, and the Spirit in a spiritually natural way fills you with the love of God. And then what you say is couched in the love of God because your heart is His heart and His heart is to agape people, and you will as well. And when we're doing this, speaking the truth to each other, and that love, it's couched in that, it's a wonderful experience. Have you had that experience? I have loved and enjoyed with many of you as we've talked, speaking about the truth together. I've been enlightened by you. I hope I've been enlightened, have been able to enlighten you as well. But there's a joy in it when you come away from time with another believer and you've lovingly been talking about the truth with each other. It's encouraging, it's strengthening, it can be instructive. And here it's protective. Here it increases maturity. So I want to invite you, as we invite some new members in and we're receiving them in, ask God to remind you to bring this up, to bring it to mind. And hey, if you rarely talk about the truth when you're with other believers, that's telling you something. Right? You're going to talk about the truth when it's on your mind and your heart. And as believers, that's where it needs to be. If there's a problem with that, then the problem is you need more time in the Word with your Father by the Spirit. I talked about that lots before, so that's just a quick encouragement. So, grow up. To avoid being swept away by these doctrines, by these storms that come in, spiritually speaking, you got to grow up by speaking the truth in love. The second part is you got to build up. And that's found in the next part, which goes like this. Speaking of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in agape. That was a mouthful. Here Paul changes the analogy from a ship on the sea in a storm and the idea of growing up mature. Now he's saying, now we need to grow and be built up because you're part of a body. Christ is the head of the body, and every believer is the body, the other body parts. 1 Corinthians 12, it says this, "For just as the body, a physical body, is one and has lots of different parts, and all the parts are of the body, though many, they're one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body the moment you were saved. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, doesn't matter. This happened to us all. We were all made to drink of one spirit." You are, by virtue of being saved by grace through faith in Christ, you are now part of the body of Christ. And this is a local expression of it. And Paul was writing to a local expression of it here in Corinth and at Ephesus. So it has a very specific context here at Faith Community, but in every community where there are believers gathering. You are the body, Christ is the head. Later in Ephesians, Paul says it pretty bluntly. Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. So he's the head, the rest of you are all his body parts. This whole body then, with Christ as the head, look at this, is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. What are the joints in your body held together by? Ligaments. Robbie, is he here? Oh, this will be personal for him. Knee ligaments. You can see the different body parts. Notice how many ligaments, the anterior cruciate, the lateral collateral, the media collateral, the posterior cruciate ligament. There's a lot of ligaments, but if those ligaments are not there, that knee joint does not work. It's disconnected. But when those ligaments are at work, that body can grow, can it? As long as every joint's ligaments are doing well, it can grow. I used to play senior men's volleyball here in the city, and at one point I went to spike the ball, and I reached out to hit it. The set was a little bit too far away. I went to reach it, and I felt this thing go, boop! Played the rest of the game, no problem. It was kind of sore that week. The next week I went to play volleyball, and I found I couldn't hit the ball too, like, I was, what is going on? And it turns out I popped a shoulder ligament. That was all kinds of trouble. It affected me throwing a football. It affected me lifting up a spoon. All of a sudden I was hurting, right? All of a sudden that joint wasn't working well. And now my body was kind of in limp mode. This side works well, but I don't throw with that. Can't hit with that, so it's kind of useless. What a difference, right? This works well. This isn't working well. I don't work well. That's the imagery that we've got here, is that every one of you are like ligaments that are holding each other together. That's what it means to be joined and held together by every joint with which is equipped. You, not the ones who like to talk and who are loud. It's every one of us are a ligament essential to the other. No one is accepted. That's pretty profound, because you likely, maybe not, but you likely think of yourself as an individual Christian who connects with other believers from time to time, some more frequently than the other. But actually, the way you are spiritually designed is just like a body. You are a crucial ligament in the body. And if you're not functioning right, well, look, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow. The body can grow when each part is working properly. You know, when you blow out your knee, it's pretty messy. You blow out your knee, those ligaments tear, and you are in problems. Now, you've got to, the way it is in Canada, if you blow out your knee, depends on how old you are, because Robbie got in how quick with his knee?
Like
from
surgery?
Yeah.
It was about a year with everything that went on.
Yeah, with everything before the surgery. So still, yeah, a long time. Yeah, they fast-tracked him. Yeah. So it can take a long time. In fact, I was told it would take a couple of years of my shoulder, and I was like, I'm getting too old to play men's volleyball anyway. I'm just going to stop and not go for the surgery. Because they told me I would probably get some arthritis in the surgery from doing that too. So I was like, yeah, no, I should just grow up and start playing games. But it'll take a long time. You've got to wait for the surgery. Then the surgery happens, and then what are you faced with? Rehab. You've got to rehab that part. Until the rehab is done, your body isn't going to be able to be, it's not going to be able to grow healthy together. You got to take time to rehab the knee. I didn't have anything wrong with my ligaments, but I had a cast on my leg for three weeks to help with the patella, the top part of your kneecap. That was supposedly rough. And so they said, we're going to put your leg in a cast, and for 3 weeks you'll have to walk around with the cast on. So I got my leg out of there, and that leg after 3 weeks in a cast was ugly. It was like small and not muscular, and I was ashamed of it. I didn't want to wear shorts. So I started working out, getting it back. It took a while to get it back up, but once I could get it back up, then I could start playing sports again. I could start working it out. That's the way it was our physical body, and that's the way it is spiritually. When one of the parts, one of the ligaments, isn't working well, it holds back the rest of the body. Now, the good news is that it doesn't hold back individual believers from their growth. But it holds it back in an overall sense so that, well, here's an example of what can happen spiritually. Here's a guy who's solely focused on working out only his biceps. Yeah. Spiritually speaking, that's a bit like what happens when only a few in the church body are growing healthy and mature. Certain parts of the body are growing large and strong. But how strong is that guy's forearms? Nowhere near as strong as those biceps. How about his chest? He's probably going to be able to bench press like the bar. But he's probably going to be able to curl like 135, 140 per arm. It's going to be crazy, right? But it's a body that's out of balance. The body that you're meant to have physically is one that grows in all of its proportions healthy together. And that's the same spiritually. We don't want to be like this. Christ himself is the one who makes the body grow. We can't make it grow. But we can prevent it. Think about that. We can prevent it from growing up into maturity, from growing healthy and strong in the faith as a body, when we don't do our part properly. So out of curiosity, what is your part? Interesting, right? Oh yeah, well, what is my part? Well, Dave, I don't do well singing, so I can't be on the worship team. I'm not a good teacher, so I can't be in kids ministry. I'm not really sure how I'd fit in. Like, I guess I'm doing my part because I'm coming Sundays. Is that what's meant by doing your part? Do you think it's attendance or participation in our ministries? From pick your brain, those of you who've gone through the church membership course, what is our church's number one program? See, I wrote it and taught it, so I know it, and probably Clinton as well, Ron as well. Our number one program is being the church together. And we are the church. We are being the church together, not when you're here on a Sunday like this. Did you know that? You're like, wait, I thought that was the bulk of it. No, this is the tip, supposed to be the tip of an iceberg. Every believer, and part of what the Bible presents as crucial for every part of the Christ body is the one another commandments. That's being the church, is when you're following the one another commandments with other believers. And not infrequently, but regularly. The one another commandments are how we will primarily be the part that's doing its job. It's working properly. We're carrying those things out. In our course, we talk about the one another commands. Do you know there's over 30 one another commandments? Taken individually, there's probably more, but some of them repeat themselves. So about 31 of the commandments. And here are some of them. Be devoted. Live in harmony. Serve. Bear with. Be kind and compassionate. Forgiving with each other. Don't lie to each other. Bear with each other and forgive. Encourage one another. Live in peace with each other. Encourage one another how often? I got to ask you. Can you look back at your texts, your emails, your social media? And can you identify at least once a day where you specifically encouraged a believer in this church family? Well, that's the admonition here. This is the privilege and the calling and the desire of Christ for his body, is that we would be following through on these one another commandments. Is one of the reasons why we have membership. Membership allows us to know who's committed to those one another commandments with each other. Those five that got up here and the 40 plus that are currently members are saying and have said, I want to follow them through with you. Follow them through with me. Not just your favorite ones, the ones you connect with the most, but with us all. There's meant to be a community here that goes on in these one another commandments that is real. It's that kind of expression of love that Jesus said lets the whole world know, oh yeah, they're the real deal. The one another commandments. You can't carry those off in isolation. That makes sense? One another commandments require community. And so the more community, the better. The more community, the better, because in community, you can speak the truth to each other in love. You can find out what one of these commandments needs to be carried out. What's this other part of my body need right now? Which is why we read in Hebrews 10, right? Let's consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. Not neglecting to meet together, because that's the habit of some people. But what? Encouraging one another, and do it even more. What day is he referring to here? The day of the return of Christ. So the closer it gets, do this more. Don't forsake gathering. Now, that doesn't mean Sundays. That doesn't mean Wednesdays. I think it definitely includes those times. But beyond that, do you get together and as a part of your heart to encourage other believers, to stir them up? One verse it says to provoke. It's like poking somebody. Hey, get back to love. Let's get back to doing those good things Christ has called us to. That's what helps to keep this body healthy, error-free, not following false doctrine. And it's what will enable us, by Christ's work in us as we do this, to build each other up in agape love. What a call. What an invitation. And I hope it's been a bit of a conviction. Because Paul said to a church, I think it was Thessalonica at one point, I could be wrong on that, but he said, you guys know how to love each other, I'm paraphrasing. And he says, but do it more and more. Right? They were ticking the box when it came to loving each other. Because keep doing it. Keep digging in. More is needed. We will never be perfect in this. But as we grow into that perfection, what God will do in you and through you. What a thing to anticipate. So I just want to leave that with you as an encouragement. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to invite up our newest members. So let's pray. Father, help us in this. It's a wonderful invitation from you. It's so great, Father, to see that Christ is the one who makes the body grow. That's not on us. But Father, help us not to stand in opposition to this. To be those who speak the truth in love and make it a focus when we're together, especially with other believers. Who, Father, will build each other up by doing what you've called us to do, working properly as a body ligament, and following through on those one another commandments. Father, keep us from living in the deception that we can just come Sundays and then live isolated. Nobody grows healthy and mature that way. We only grow up healthy and mature in you when every ligament is doing its part, holding the body together as you, by your grace, are working through us. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.